Roddy. I think I know all of you. Yeah, I know all of you. So we are going through the series called What About? Going through some hard of the questions in today's culture, some touchy subjects. And today's topic is no different than that, right? Today, we're going to be talking about Black Lives Matter and what that actually means, what scripture speaks to that. So before we do that, I'd love to pray for us just to kind of be centered and really come to the Lord in all of these things. So Jesus, thank you for your gospel. Thank you that we know you. Lord, if we place our faith in you, that we have a depth of a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for the fact that the gospel saves and that you, Lord, loved us before we even loved you. And so, Lord, we just pray that we are able to focus on you, Lord. Speak through me, Lord, and if anything is not of you, may it fall to deaf ears, Lord. But Lord, just have this time to be glorifying to you. We love you. Pray all this in your name. Amen. So, obviously, as I said those three words, I know that you either had two reactions. Of course they do. Or, oh my gosh, why am I here? I'm about to walk out. So obviously it's a very touchy subject, and I'm well aware of that. And I am not afraid to speak on it because the gospel doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of truth and wisdom. And we can't be shy in our culture context to talk about these things. Scripture is not silent about how to approach these things. So we need to have a formed view based on what Scripture says, not based on what I say. Who cares about what Roddy says, but specifically what Scripture says about this. So with that said, I think the first thing we want to do is, kind of get that out of the way. It's kind of like, when you're lost in textlation. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that term. Textlation is when you send a text message to somebody and they completely read it in a different way that you thought that they were going to read it. It's one of those things where you might be like saying something and then the other person replies with a K and you're like, oh, okay, well, I literally just like confessed my feelings for you and you just said K. But hey, it happens, right? Textlation, it happens if we don't are careful about really just talking about how and using the right words and all that stuff, it can be easily misinterpreted. It can be easily misunderstood what we're trying to say. And I think that can happen definitely when we hear the words Black Lives Matter. Sometimes the message that we're trying to relay, it comes with a presumption of what's being translated, right? And I think it's very much certain to what the topic of today is. So I think it's important to know, to clarify, what do we mean by Black Lives Matter? Do we mean the organization? Do we mean the actual slogan, the phrase Black Lives Matter? It's something that we need to be aware of. And we don't want to jump to conclusions in case somebody just says Black Lives Matter, but we want to understand what do you actually mean by that and ask that question, right? Three words can be extremely divisive, but I think it's really important to get to the core of what this person is saying. So we're going to do that first. We're going to define and distinguish. Unfortunately, the projector decided to die, and so that's why we don't have slides. But if you do want the slides, just holler at me, and I will definitely get them to you. So let's define it first, right? Black Lives Matter, the organization, founded back in 2013 after Trayvon Martin's murder that happened, correct? And so what they did is they installed this organization that was fighting for justice after as a response. So perhaps the organization had a good intention of bringing awareness to racial injustice, but today it doesn't stand for what Scripture stands for, what the truth of Scripture speaks for, right? As an organization, BLM goes against what God teaches about the sanctity of the unborn and design for marriage. So does that mean we shouldn't say Black Lives Matter? I think it's unfortunate, right, that they coined that term and it's so divisive. But then do we ask ourselves, should we even say those words? Should we think about it in a different way? I do think that it's something that we need, like I mentioned, to make sure that we understand a little bit more as to what they're saying, right? The reality that historically in our country, here in the United States, Black lives have been seen as less than. It's not something that we can deny, right? Historically, Black lives were not valued equally. So the phrase itself, Black Lives Matter, as people use it to mean to draw attention to that, it's not necessarily wrong, but what we have to really understand is that and people are using that term, right? Whether it be a Christian or not a Christian, and we agree with the fact that black lives do matter, we need to ask a bigger and more important question. Why do black lives matter? I'm not saying specifically like, oh, why do I have to explain that lives matter? But specifically, what is it about life overall that matters? And so the first thing we're going to see is we're going to go through Scripture and what Scripture teaches about this specific subject. So in her book, Rebecca McLaughlin, she retells a story about her coming to the U.S. and feeling like a complete immigrant. She did something and it was completely rejected by one of her friends. And then she realized, oh, I would have never thought about that because back in England, we don't have this issue. And so she missed some social cues because she was an immigrant. It happens all the time, right? I'm sure it doesn't come to mind right now, but I'm sure I had some events, me being born in Bolivia and coming over here to the U.S., that I've had moments where I was like, oh, yeah, that is not how you do things in Bolivia. That's very different. But that's a reality that we live in, right? Immigrants have a different way of seeing things because of how they were raised up. And so sometimes when we go into Scripture, we very much feel like immigrants, where we're coming into a culture, a time that's completely foreign to us. As far as I know, none of you guys lived in, you know, the year 30 AD, where, you know, Jesus was kind of been. I might be wrong. You might have been. If so, you've aged gracefully. But if you haven't, which I assume is most of you, that is what we're in, right? So we have to understand our culture, the culture that was back there. We have to understand the meaning of those words. We have to understand how things were seen specifically in those moments. And so sometimes when we look at Scripture with a theme like Black Lives Matter, we might be like, well, I don't know how Scripture speaks to it. And it's a fair point, right? There's no verse that says Black Lives Matter because, right? It's not in Romans. It's not in Corinthians. It's not in any book. So what do? Well, we look at a deeper question, right? We asked, if black lives do matter, why do they matter? Why does life matter? And so we want to look at Scripture as it speaks in regards of God's view towards human life, towards humanity. So we're going to be jumping around three parts in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, just, you know, feel free to join me. But we're going to start in Genesis 1, right? And so we read in Genesis 1, just God's creation, his meticulous plan to bring humanity into shape, to create humanity. He brings animals first, right? He makes them into their own kind. He brings them into existence, and then he creates man. And in verse 26, it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So just a cool Bible nerd thing that I picked up. If you see something, a repetition, that's kind of telling you that it's kind of important to emphasize that point. So we see that he, right at the end, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them in his own image, right? So we're seeing this pattern, this repetition, so that we can see that God created man in his image, right? So we read just a few verses before, he created the fish by their kind. He created the birds by their kind. He created the land animals by their kind. But with man, it's very different, right? With humanity, it's completely different. He created him, he created man in his own image. His image in his likeness, right, is what we call Imago Dei. If you've heard that term before, it's the image of God, made in the image of God. So what does that actually mean, right? Does that mean that humanity is like God? Well, no, by no means, right? I can definitely tell that humanity is not man because we're bound to sin. We're bound to die, right? We're not eternal. And so it's important to understand that God's design for human was specifically made in his image, in his likeness. We created in God. Every other being was created in their kind. But we were created in his image. So, right? So we were created not just to portray and to reflect his image, but we were created in his likeness. So we were able to see objective morality
based on who he is. Every other animal, every other creature that was created by God was created in their kind, right? So the birds don't have the image of Christ, don't have the image of God. Fish don't have the image of God, but humanity does. So what happened, right? That sounds like a great thing, right? Humanity is created in the image of God, and that's fantastic, right? We can reflect God. We are created in his likeness. We're not gods ourselves, but we are created to be in his kind, in a sense, right? Well, then if you read two chapters later in Genesis 3, we see that the Imago Dei is disturbed, right? Sin enters the world, and it changes the way that humanity saw themselves in front of God. So instead of being, I'm here and God is here, sin creates a switch in that, where we think that we are God, we know better than God, and we create this rebellion against God. And unfortunately, that rebellion also turns into looking into seeing a disturbed view of the Imago Dei, of seeing people of different races, of seeing people of different ethnicities as less than, right? Of seeing people of different genders as less than, of seeing people of different languages, of different hair color, of different stature, whatever you want to put your adjective there, we're seeing them as less than because of the fall. It is a sin. Because of sin, it causes us to degrade other people. It causes this to degrade them based on their race, on their ethnicity. So we know that that's the issue, right? That's what we live in currently today. That is the world that we live in today, right? The fact that sin has entered the world, we are therefore in a place where sin is very much present and has disturbed the image, the view that we see other people. We no longer have a correct view of the Imago Dei, but because of sin, we let it seep in and affect the way that we see other people. So we're going to jump a little bit forward into what Scripture says, and we're going to go to the Gospels to see how Jesus did all, like, what was Jesus' response, right? As a Christian, we have placed our faith in Christ. In Christ, we know that we're saved, but we live for him, and we follow him. And so Jesus came in human form. He is God who came in human form to die on the cross to save us. If we have trusted in him, then we are saved. And so we study his life, we follow him, right? We're disciples of Christ. And what does that mean? We follow him, we study his life. But mainly we want to grow deeper in our relationship with him. So what's a good example of Jesus tackling these racial and ethnic differences? Again, we're foreigners to Scripture. It might be difficult to see it, but if we study deep, we can see that there are places where Jesus does this. So in John 4, we have a story of Jesus meeting a woman at the well. You might have heard the story, the Samaritan woman. You might have heard a little bit, or you might know it very deeply. But it's a story where we can see, the more that we see it, the deeper that we see it, we see how Jesus responded to racial differences, racial prejudices, and if you want to think about it that way. So the story of the woman in the well, right? So Jesus goes up, he's resting, it's about noon o'clock. It's about noon, and he's resting, and there comes a woman, and there's a well, and the woman comes in, and she is going to draw water. Now, again, we're immigrants to Scripture, but going to the well at noon was something that it was just not something that normally people did. They wanted to get water early in the morning so that they can use it for the rest of the day. So somebody going at 12 o'clock, in Scripture it says the sixth hour because, you know, people were awake at 6 in the morning. At the sixth hour, this woman was going to draw water from the well. So already we have a context clue that this is not normal, right? The Scripture says she's coming in at sixth hour. That's not normal. It's definitely not something that is happening at all times. So we see that. We see also in Scripture that it says that it's a Samaritan woman. Now, Samaritans were kind of pushed away by the Jews. Samaritans, when the Assyrian Empire took over, they were completely okay with intermarrying with other people. Even though God commanded the Israelites to not marry other tribes and nations, other nations, they still did it. And when the Jews were coming back, they were very against the Jews coming back into the North Kingdom. So there were a lot of tensions between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews really were seen as dogs or half-breeds because of how much bad blood there was between them. And so in Scripture it says, you know, the woman says, after Jesus says, hey, can you give me a drink of water? The woman says, who, like, you ask me, like, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So clearly we see a context here where this woman was an outcast, an outsider, right? We see later in the story that the woman was an adulterer too, right? Jesus says, go bring your husband. And the woman, what does she reply? She replies, I have no husband. And then Jesus brings the truth. He's like, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've been with five husbands, and the one that you have right now is not your husband. So she was an adulteress, right? She was hiding. She was running away from the shame, right? Most women came at the first hour at 6 in the morning to draw water from the well. But she came at 12 to avoid all that shame. Not only that, but she's a Samaritan woman. She's not liked by the Jews. She's not liked by the woman. Yet Jesus looks at her. He engages her in conversation. And he breaks that racial divide by saying, I see you in God's image, right? The Jews, the Samaritan women, and even herself, she was not seeing herself as God's image. She was not seeing herself as God is seeing her. She was seeing herself as a Samaritan. She was seeing herself as an adulteress. She was seeing herself as somebody who had shame, as somebody who didn't belong. And that's why she was an outsider. That's why she came so late to draw water from the well. That's why she was so surprised that a Jew, specifically a rabbi, would speak to her. And so Jesus, we see that he changes the perspective of the Imago Dei. He changes on how culture at that point is looking at people, right? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet we see Jesus say, I see you for how God sees you. And so we see him do that through this process. So again, yes, Scripture is sometimes foreign, and it's hard to see how we can apply these truths, but we can see it if we dig deeper into our study of Scripture. And so we see a perfect example of Jesus, and then we're asked, well, if we're made in God's image, so how do we then live our lives today? How does this connect with our everyday lives today? Well, before we kind of move on to that part, we're going to see another part in Scripture where we actually do see this as well, right? And so that's our unity in Christ. So in Galatians chapter 2, Peter is confronted by Paul, right? So in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he's saying that he confronted Peter. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then he gets up because some of the Jews were very concerned about his dealings with the Gentiles, right? So you have Jews on one side who were God's chosen people, and Gentiles who have no Jewish heritage, like me. I can't trace back any Jewish blood, unless my parents are lying to me, but I don't think that's the case. So that's a divide that we have right there, right? The fact that you had the Jews and the Gentiles, right? So these Jews, like Peter, thought that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, you had to have Jesus plus the rituals of the Jewish people. So therefore, Peter gets up, he goes away from the Gentiles when he sees some of the other Jews come in. And Paul very firmly and lovingly says, you are wrong, my friend. You cannot do this. You don't need Jesus plus something to have him. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so we see in this divide, right? We see Jews and Gentiles are justified in Jesus. So there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles that we see here, that even though Christ came and he recalibrated our view of the image of God in people, that he shows as a perfect example with the Samaritan woman at the well, we see that, well, we still struggle with that, right? The church in Galatia still struggle with that. Paul in verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Paul was really getting at this fact is that we're no longer living ourselves, right? I'm still Roddy, but I belong to Christ, right? There's a unity that brings me together because of Christ. This unity that we have is stronger than any other unity that we can think of, right? If my favorite color is red and somebody else's favorite color is red, cool, we have that bond. That's really cool. But that's a very weak bond to have, right? Especially because there's a lot of shades of red. And, you know, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. But there are things that definitely can unite us, right? Race, ethnicity, the way we view the world, language. These are great things that we should never oversee. But at the end of the day, as a fellow believer in Christ, the one thing that unites us, the one thing that will hold true and we should hold fast is the unity in Christ. We are created in God's image, and we should live that way out by being united in Christ. And so then Paul, after he gives his rebuke, after he talks about being united in Christ, no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him, in chapter 3 he finishes the argument. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is no male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are all one in Christ Jesus. Because of our common faith in Christ, we have something that brings us and bonds us together. It is no longer a racial divide like the Jews and Gentiles, or white and black, or Latino and Asian. There is no longer that divide because our faith in Christ has united us together. So when we think of these things, it's important to remember, right, that Black Lives Matter can be a very divisive statement, a very divisive way of thinking. But we have to remember that our unity in Christ is what holds us true. So now that we see what Scripture says, well, how do we apply this today, right? I think it's important to ask that question. What do we do now? Well, if the Lord sees us in his likeness, we should also see other people in his likeness, right? We should see that every single person that we come across today, whether we agree with them or not agree with them, that person is created in God's image, right? That person is loved by Jesus, right? If that person believes in Christ, they are saved. They're united with us. We cannot dismiss the collective grief that our Black brothers and sisters have seen throughout history. But at the same time, we have to remember that we plead for justice because humans are made in the image of God, not because of subjective idea or that culture says, hey, do this, jump in, do it, it's a great thing. We have to fight for these racial equality, right? Culture will say, jump on board is the cool thing to do, but we have to take a step back and say, is that the truth, right? Just because culture is doing it doesn't mean that we should be doing it. We fight for justice. We fight for racial justice, not because it's the cool thing to do, but because every single person is made in God's image. Love doesn't agree with what everyone says, but endures all things and loves in truth. We can also engage the people that we don't agree with. We engage with the people who are outcasts. We engage and break that racial barrier just like Jesus did, right? We see them in God's image. We want to engage them and speak truth to them. And then, of course, the one thing that we can't forget is that we are first Christians and everything else second, right? If we have placed our faith in Christ, we have been adopted as sons and daughters into Christ, right? That is a truth that we should hold close to our hearts and proclaim it very boldly. I'm not Latino first and then a Christian. I'm not 5'4 first and then a Christian. I'm not X and then a Christian. I'm a Christian and then later. the color of our skin is not something that's also random. God did not give us the color of our skin, the language that we speak, the way we look, completely random. God made us specifically for a purpose. He knows every single hair in your head. So no matter what, it's the truth of who we are. God made us perfect. He made us with a perfect understanding of who he will be. So nobody, and I want to be careful in expressing this, we shouldn't shame anybody for who they are because God has made them with a special purpose. And so as we close out tonight, before we break into a big discussion group, I just want to leave with you guys with a quote by Shai Lin. He wrote a book called The New Reformation, Finding Hope in the Fight for Ethnic Unity. And he writes, if you don't know Shai Lin, he's great. If you like rap, even better, you'll like it. But he is a recording artist. He's also just planted a church in Philadelphia. He did a resident pastoral internship at Capital Baptist Church, which is down in D.C. I don't know why I'm giving him some credit, but, you know, whatever. So in his book, he says, I love being black, and I'm so thankful God made me this way. I'm also thankful that I was born when and where I was, in close proximity to New York City, the birthplace of hip-hop culture, just as that culture was beginning to develop and expand beyond the five boroughs. I love black culture, black women, black preaching, black music, black humor, and the way we season our food. I mean, facts. One of the greatest experiences of my life was the first time I went to the National Museum of African American History and Culture in Washington, D.C. with my wife. Seeing the perseverance, resolve, and creativity of my ancestors in our ascension from the dark bowels of a slave ship all the way to the presidency of the United States is humbling and inspiring. And yet, with all that said, in Christ, my primary we is not black people. It's the church. It's the people of God. It's the saints in the land, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. It's wild to think about, but the reality is that I, right, Shai Lin, a black dreaded hip-hop headed from West Philly, have fundamentally more in common with a white coal miner from the mountains of West Virginia, a Y state at home from South Dakota, or an aging Chinese-American doctor from the Bay Area, if they are Christians, that I have with my black hip-hop head cousin from South Philly who doesn't know Christ. This is the glory and the beauty of the new humanity. Friends, this is where we want to push back against culture. We don't see that, and we don't claim that Black Lives Matter because it's just a cultural trend, or because it's the cool thing to do because the culture tells us to do, or because subjectively it sounds nice. But we say Black Lives do matter because they're made in God's image. But more importantly than that, what unites us together, it's not a social justice idea. It's not our race, it's not our tongue, but it's our unity in Christ. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you unite us. Lord, thank you that you speak truth to us. Lord, thank you that you bring freedom to love you, to follow you, even if we're extremely different, Lord. Lord, thank you that the Imago Dei, that image of God, is imprinted in us, and every single one of us holds that and has that, Lord. We created in your image, and every single person is created in your image, Lord. The lives of the unborn are created in your image. So, Lord, we pray that this might be true, that we might hold these truths dear to our hearts, Lord. So, God, just bless our conversation. Bless our conversations even outside of today, Lord. May we engage these issues with eyes of Scripture and not our own subjective thinking. So, Lord, we love you. We'll pray all this in your name. Amen.